the theme, or part of the theme there of Psalm 34 was the tongue. And James is known as the book about the tongue. So let's turn now to James chapter 3. James is towards the end of the Bible, just a few books before Revelation. James, of course, being the brother of Jesus, one of the early apostles. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of God. Can we open our Bibles again, please, in the book of James? James chapter 3. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. In 1988, there was a government minister. She was fairly well known, Edwina Currie. And she was well known, really, for one particular thing, and that is for saying that most of the egg production in the United Kingdom was infected by salmonella. And that really was the end of Edwina Currie, who has really, along with maybe the Speaker's wife, Sally Belcrow, is only famous because of what she says. She's always getting into trouble with her mouth. Some would call it a big mouth. I wouldn't use that expression and couldn't possibly comment, but that's what some folks say. Last week, Harvard historian Neil Ferguson made a comment about the famous economist John Maynard Keynes, who apparently wasn't maybe the marrying type, and he said very disparaging things about Keynes. Keynes said, in the long run, we're all dead. And of course, this historian said something about it, and it got him into a lot of trouble. Have you ever said something, the moment you've said it, you've just wished that you could have taken it back? But it's rather like a stone that's been thrown out. It cannot be taken back. In an old English country churchyard, the falling tombstone had the message: "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." Poor Arabella. I don't know what her story was, but apparently she wasn't noted for a judicious use of the tongue. And it's only when she went to meet her maker that her tongue on this earth at least was silenced. We presume and hope that dear Arabella's tongue is employed in greater things even as we speak. Words can have a great effect on us, and we all know. And if there's one thing that makes us cringe more than anything, it is things that we have said about people or things that we have said to people that we wish that we could take back. A friend of mine once got on a phone to someone, and he was incredibly critical of this particular person. The problem was that my friend wasn't in, or the guy he was phoning wasn't in, and he had to leave a message in the answer phone. Now, this is a true story, because the person he was talking about was the person he had just phoned earlier, and he pushed the wrong button on the phone and left the message about the person on their own answer phone. That is a career-ending moment, and I don't know how he ever got out of that. But imagine that every word that we used was recorded. Many of us would blush. But the sad thing is, or the powerful thing is, that every word we utter is recorded, and it's recorded by God, and will meet us again on the great day. But more of that later. Now, you may say, well, tonight he's talking about the tongue, and James is talking about the tongue. And you say, well, that must be a side issue. Interesting enough that if you read the Bible, the tongue is a very prominent issue in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you hardly get a single verse before you read about the use and the misuse of the tongue. And even indeed in the New Testament, it speaks so much of the use of the tongue. When Paul in Romans chapter 13 speaks about human depravity, for example, he says this: "Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." And so the tongue can be a road to cursing. But the tongue also, according to 1 Peter 3:10, is also the road to blessing. Peter says there, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech." But if it features a lot in the Bible, I think that the tongue rarely figures in our thinking. It certainly rarely figures, unfortunately, in my thinking. And yet it's so important, because our tongue can prevent us from having communion with God. And if ever there was a time for judicious use of the tongue, it is in this area of social networking, where folks say things in Facebook, folks say things in Twitter, and they really would make a lady of the night blush. Some of the things that folks say, that they're just out there. And whenever we put them out, they're out forever. And our words can be so incredibly wrong. And all of us here have regret things that we have said. All of us regret the way that we have said us. All of us blush when we think of the use of our own tongue. Well, let's look at the passage here, and let's notice what James is saying about the tongue. And there are three connected issues, although the first issue does not seem to be connected, but it is. And I've headed it "cautious teachers." You get that? Cautious teachers. Look at verse 1. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." First of all, two things here. Number one, the advice. James is speaking to his congregation, and he's saying there, you've got to be really careful that you don't jump into a teaching position in the church. Now, that was relevant in the church then, and it's relevant for the church today. Because in the New Testament church, the office of a teacher, someone who was up front teaching the people, was something which actually was held in very high regard. It was one of the most prominent ministries in the church. And many folk wanted to be that. Many folk wanted to be up front. Many folk wanted to teach the people in the congregation. Indeed, it's interesting that I didn't realize this, that the word rabbi comes from a Hebrew word great. And so there is a connection, isn't there, between kind of greatness and rabbi, someone who teaches. There was a certain authority and prestige in the office, because at that time, very few people could read. It's a bit, I'm not sure, I don't know if being a minister or being a teaching elder is held in any regard in society today. I don't think it's held in very high regard in general society. In fact, I think it's held in very low regard in general society. I think within the church, it's still held in fairly high regard. If someone offers themselves to be a preacher, then there's a little bit of admiration there. And that's not a bad thing, because it's good that the office is respected. It is good that the office of a teacher, that the office of a pastor is held in high regard, because they are dealing with solemn things. They're dealing with weighty things. Things which really have eternal significance. And that's why the office itself is to be held in high regard. But the concern here in James is saying, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Because the hint here is that folk wanted the profile. They wanted to be up front. They quite enjoyed being front of all the people. And again, we are not saying it should be downgraded. In fact, the church needs preachers who have got authority, have got humility. The church needs preachers who stand behind the Word of God and let the Word of God speak for itself. That's why in the architecture here in this church, everything is incredibly minimalist. It was the most minimal podium that we could find, that we could buy. Because we want the focus to be on the Word of God, nothing extraneous to take away from that. Men who are able to open the Word of God with clarity, with passion, and with sincerity. But he's saying here, look, the ministry or teaching the Word of God is not a career pattern. It's not something that you're to run in, to be into social climbing. Someone said, a man called Thomas Brooks, a Puritan, high seats are never but uneasy, and crowns are always stuffed with thorns. In other words, yes, it's all very well to be up front. It's all very well for folk who are into leadership, whether it's a teaching elder, ruling elder, or any position that we're in, teaching Sunday school, teaching Bible class, any of that sort of thing. Yes, it is wearing a crown, but the crown is stuffed with thorns. To be a good teacher, you must first of all be a good student. So there's a flashing up here. Be cautious, teachers. We've seen there the advice. But the second thing we notice is the accountability. And so he's saying here, don't presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. He basically says the same as Jesus. To whom much has been given, much shall be required. And so we think here of the sheer responsibility of teaching. That every word is weighted. That the responsibility of a people, the responsibility of a congregation, the responsibility of teaching God's word. I can think of no other weightier responsibility on the last day. That is why leadership in the church is a great privilege. And it's also a solemn responsibility. Do you remember when Paul was saying farewell to the elders, the Ephesian elders? He said this, "I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Mark 12:40, Jesus says there that such men, if they do not present the truth, will be punished more severely. We are dealing tonight with solemn things. The position of the teacher is a solemn, serious, weighty place to be. Be cautious, teachers. Secondly, we notice, yes, cautious teachers. Secondly, universal sinners. Now look at verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. I suppose that you felt a bit like I felt, well, with all this heavy accountability, which one of us would do anything? Now, one of the characteristics of James, and I love James here, is he says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. We're all in it together. He says, look, me as a teacher, James is saying, me as a teacher, I am someone who stumbles. Every single person in this church has stumbled, does stumble. Indeed, we may be in a period of backsliding in our own lives. This week may have been a week when we have done something that we ought not to have done. We have stumbled, and it hurts us, and it hurts God. James includes himself in this. I really don't like it when the preacher says, look, this is what you ought to do. Pointing a finger. I try and point like that because at the end of the day, the finger's going towards me. None of us are perfect. And it's a little bit almost funny here. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is the perfect man or perfect person. And quite frankly, who is going to come up to the podium and start to criticize folk in the congregation? Because the words kettle calling pot black come to mind. The church is not full of hypocrites. The church is full of failures. And that is a great thing about the Lord's Supper. That is a great thing about communion, because it is a group of failures. It's a group of sinners who are coming together to receive forgiveness. And that is not to make sin a minor thing. Indeed, there is no such thing as a minor sin. It is a major sin. I've used it once before. What makes sin so solemn and so weighty? It is not just the thing we do. Adultery, stealing, theft, lying. It's not just that. It is the person who is being sinned against. Remember the erstwhile Italian Prime Minister, Mr. Berlusconi? Do you remember him putting his arm round the Queen? Now, anyone who has got a semblance of knowledge about royalty and protocol, you don't put your arm round the Queen. Because she is a person of majesty, dignity, worth. Whether you buy into that or not, that's the accepted protocol. And so to just go up to her as if she was just one of the wifies down the road or one of Mr. Berlusconi's young friends, everyone gasped. What if you do that to the nth degree? What if it's a holy God? What if it's a God who's high, majestic, lofty? A God who is so pure that we cannot imagine. A God who we can't even look at because he's so dazzling in his otherness. A God who, when he makes himself present, there is a sense of in the room of a majesty. The hairs rise, the goosebumps as we come into the presence of the transcendent God. That's why sin is so big. But the wonderful thing is, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. On that great day, we rely on no one else but Jesus. We see here cautious teachers. We know that we are universal sinners. But then thirdly, let's notice loosened tongues. Verse 3 onwards, he comes on to this issue of the son. He's been of a tongue. He's been working up to it in verse 1, the teachers. Verse 2, the idea there of universal sinners. In verse 3, he develops a series of well-known illustrations on the use of the tongue. 2 points. Number one, he makes this point that the tongue, its effect is totally out of proportion to its size. And he gives these examples, the horse and the bit, the rudder of a ship, and the spark of a fire. Ships are very, very interesting thing. Do you know what the largest ships are in the world? They are the Velamax large ore carriers taking iron ore from Brazil to Asia and Europe. These ships are huge. They are apparently, the capacity ranges from 380,000 to 400,000 tons dead weight. Apparently, there's enough iron in them, in one ship, to build the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco 3 times. I bet you're glad you came tonight for that one bit of information. One ship carrying enough iron ore to build 3 San Francisco bridges. Absolutely massive. And so these huge, huge ore bulk carriers, they're controlled sometimes by an officer cadet with a little thing the size of an inch, just a little joystick steering these huge big ships. Absolutely incredible. And so that's like the tongue, it is so small. And yet it can do so much damage. Now, let's get perspective here. It can do a lot of good. Look at verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. It can do a lot of things. I think one of my top 5 favorite hymns is Wesley's, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." I've rationed it here because I love it so much. And that's the use of our tongue to praise God and the use of our tongue to praise one another. We're not very good at that in Scotland. We're not very good at building one another up. You know, if someone after the service says, "You know, I think you are one of the sweetest people I have ever met." That's the Scottish. What are you wanting? We're not good at building one another up. We're not good at encouragement. It's maybe not a national characteristic. We're just what we are. And yet with the tongue, we can do so much about that. Building one another one another up in Christ, building one another up in God, making one another have a sense of dignity and worth as we are made in the image of God. And so let's use our tongues to build one another up, to exalt one another. Many of us have been taken from the very edge of despair by a word of encouragement and affection. Many of us here have been taken from the brink. We've been taken from literally that point when we were doomed by someone coming alongside us and maybe even Berlusconi-like putting their arm around us and saying, "I believe in you. You are a good person. Or I'm with you in this." Maybe we've also had difficult things to say to us or said to us. Proverbs says, "Blessed are the wounds of a friend." So a friend is someone who has got your good at heart and who will go into your life and who will say honest things. And if they are a friend and if they love you, they have the right to do that. Say the hard things. Say the tough things. Not to hurt, but to build up. It was through the tongue that we first heard the words of salvation. It was someone using a tongue who told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was one of my brother's friends who told me in a very clear way how to become a Christian. It was my old minister, Mr. Martin in Paisley, speaking from the pulpit, telling me about the way of salvation. It was the guy who came and gave the Gideon Bible in school in Paisley who spoke the way of salvation. It was the person with the tongue who spoke words into my life and yours. And so the tongue can build up. The tongue can inspire. Many of you are Churchill fans. You just need to read the great Churchill speeches, how he got the people through the Second World War, that bulldog spirit as he encouraged the folk, and the British folk in their darkest hour felt, we can do this together. And yet at the same time, Adolf Hitler, the power of the tongue, taking Nazi Germany down into that very darkest place nationally. A tongue can do a lot of good. But a tongue can cause great havoc. He says, yeah, it's like a spark, a little spark. The forest is set fire. We saw that last month in Skye, was the annual burning of the heather, and unusually they'd not seen rain for a month, and it was tinder dry, and the old crofter goes out and sets fire. He just wants his couple of acres up in the hill free of dry grass, and before he knows it, though, half of Glendale is in fire, and every fire unit from here to there is brought in as these mad fires are going out of control. We've seen great buildings reduced to rubble. We've seen great churches reduced to splits because of the use of the tongue. In verse 6, notice the language. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. There's a cosmos. There's no end to its potential. It can pollute the whole of a man's life. The tongue is stained there. And what is really scary there is that phrase in verse 6, and is itself set on fire by hell. The power of Satan to use the tongue. And he's got such weaponry at his disposal. He's got gossip. Gossip is not just necessarily telling a false thing. It could be telling a true thing with the desire to hurt someone. Use of the tongue, and it just sweeps through a whole body, whatever it is. It is a dangerous thing. Sparking off a rumor, it is harder to stop than a forest fire. Years ago, we had a congregational newsletter. I wrote a piece in it about, it was a bit of creative writing. And it was, imagine a revival started in Inverness. And I wrote it as if it happened, right? So I wrote this piece about a revival starting in Inverness, and I did it as if it happened last week, and I described it. Well, the thing went viral. The word got out, there has a revival started in Inverness. The guy in Wales phoned me. He says, I'm going to get on a train. I'm going to come up. I'm going to witness this thing. I didn't think I was as good at English as that. You know, wow. It just went viral, as they say. That was even before the days of the internet. Forest fire that can be sparked off. A rumor. Yeah. Loosened tongues, it has an effect out of proportion to its size. And secondly, it is difficult to tame. It says here, look, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. You can go to the zoo and you can see performing penguins, and you can go to an aquarium and you can see dolphins doing all sorts of things, bouncing balls on their noses and taking people around, and you can see elephants carrying folk around and camels doing all amazing things, and you know, it's quite incredible. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But the tongue, who can tame it? Well, only God can tame our tongues. I think all of us have been spoken to tonight. We've seen the ruin of our lives, the universal sinners, that only Christ can forgive that sin. And only Christ had the perfect tongue. Only Christ spoke judiciously, in a balanced way, in a lovely way. He didn't break a bruised reed. He didn't extinguish a smoldering fire. He was gentle with his words. In Pilgrim's Progress, read it, read Pilgrim's Progress, there was a character called Talkative. And the thing about Talkative was, the name gives it away, right away, Talkative was a saint outside, but a devil at home. A sermon like tonight does a couple of things for me. First of all, the first reaction is absolute depression. It's the law of God. It cuts me down. I feel as if I don't want to crawl out under my stone, because that's me. And I use a lot of words, too many words. I'm in a position of using words, and it speaks to me. But the second wave, if you like, is a wave of the realization of grace and forgiveness, that even the words will be gathered up and redeemed and not held against me. That not held against me. I close with two things. Lehman Strauss, my great name. Lehman Strauss has written a commentary on James. It's called James, Your Brother. And he says this. He considers James chapter 3, and with this I finish, to be a key to the solution of most of the ills in the church today. And he says, I would add to it that it's a key to most of the problems in our homes today. It's forest fire season. Things are tinder dry in your home. Things are tinder dry in the church. You have a fire set among your members. Ask God often to tame your terrible tongue. If your tongue, my tongue, is the main problem. Whatever our main besetting sin is, there is forgiveness. There is a way back. Do not beat yourself up, because there was one who was not beaten up, but who took the penalty of our loose tongues on his own body. There is forgiveness for the untamed tongue. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the clarity of your word, for its reality, and for the fact that it speaks to us with such relevance. Lord, change us. Help us to be a congregation where people use the tongue well, where we use it to praise you, first of all, where we use it to confess you, and where we use our tongues to build one another up and not tear one another down. Forgive us for our bad use of the tongue, now and always. Amen.